Father, we thank you for starting with us. We thank you for bringing us this far. We thank you because of your amazing grace. We also thank you, Lord, because of the understanding that you are going to give us relating to the things of the kingdom. Father, we also want to thank you because everyone that will hear me today will be lifted up from the place of the valley to dwell upon mountains in Jesus' name. Lord, we may not realize who we are in you. Just like Thomas did not realize who you are until you open his eyes, open our eyes to see you this morning. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua. And by the way, that offering prayer was quite powerful, that God should open our eyes so that we gain an understanding of how to give to the things of the kingdom. It's a very powerful prayer. A lot of people have their blessings locked up because they don't understand this principle. You may not have reached your potential, and I can tell you, you may not have reached your potential, because the Bible says the level of your blessings is to the point that you begin to lend to nations. And I've not started lending to nations yet. I have not started lending to nations. God says he's going to bless you and that you lend to nations. If you are not yet at that level, then you have not reached the point that God wants you to be. So therefore, we still need to continue to apply biblical principles so that we can reach the place God has destined for us to be. Joshua chapter 17. Joshua 17. I'm going to read from verse 14 to 18. Joshua 17:14-18. We are going to talk about mountain dwellers. I've preached this sermon before. That was some 5 years ago. It's more than 5 years now that I preached this sermon. And when I was thinking of what to talk to us about, it's one of the things that God asked me to talk to the church about. Mountain dwellers. The last time I preached it was in 19th of February 2006. So you can see it's more than 5 years, I think. Mountain dwellers. Joshua 17, verse 14 to 18. And I'm going to read. And I want you to follow. Just take note. He said, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord had blessed me hitherto." And Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people," please listen to this, "then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. Hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of the Beth Bethshan, and her towns, they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Praise the Lord. God is speaking to somebody here like he spoke to the children of Joseph. We know the story. You have just read it. The children of Joseph, those that belong to the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim, came to Joshua and said, you gave us just one portion. What can you give us just one portion? And I hope you took notice of the dialogue that ensued between Joshua and the people concerned. Joshua, look around you. I want you to take note of the pattern. The children of Joseph started to give complaints. The people who mountained their woods to cut down, there were many obstacles in their way. They want the blessings of God. Just like you and I, we want the blessings of God. And each way we turn, there's always one excuse or the other, one obstacle or the other. And Joshua had to say to them at the point, and say, look, whether you like it or not, I want you to take the place of the mountain where there are woods to cut down and there are giants to fight. Go take possession of that place. What does the mountain represent to you? Mountain means that place you have to get to that distinguishes you from other people. The mountains, they separate the men from the boys. Why? Because it takes something out of you to climb to the mountain top. In the olden days, people would choose to be on the mountain because it offers protection. Many of us who have traveled around a few places in Africa, you know what I mean. Many of the villages were actually chosen because they had surrounding mountains as a form of protection. And so people would climb the mountain to look out. They call them outposts. They look out, look for the enemies coming. The mountain is a place where you can see farther than others. In other words, you can establish a relationship with God so much so that God will not do a thing without telling you what he wants to do. That is when you climb to the mountaintop. It's a place where you build stamina and strength. It's not a place where we relax and just sit and take things as they come. Is a place where we influence things around us. It's a place where we launch out. It's a place of prominence. Many a times we want to be prominent, but we don't want to make the sacrifice. It costs something. Even our salvation didn't come free of charge. We are tapping it free of charge, but it cost somebody his life and his position. The Bible said he humbled himself. He humbled himself. In other words, he left his glory behind. He forgot himself and he came down. And the people who he could have sent legion of angels to destroy, they were the ones who spat on him, who slapped him around, who pushed him, who did whatever they liked. He put down his crown so that he could walk the walk of salvation for you and I. To climb to the mountaintop will cost you something. If you look at verse 14, he said, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto. In other words, they saw their potential. Many of us see our potential. We know what we are capable of doing. We know how God can use us. They look at themselves. They say, look, we are great people. We have understanding of who we are in the Lord. After all, you know, they were blessed. Of all the other 11 children, there's no record that the father laid hands on them, the grandfather laid hands on the other ones to bless them. These were the only two people that were blessed. Ephraim and Manasseh, they were the ones that were blessed in the land of Egypt. And so you could see where their greatness was emanating from. I told you that in every generation, look, in all generations, it's not all the people that get blessed. It's not all the people that come to church that get blessed. Did somebody hear that? Aha. But God will choose to bless people who position themselves for blessings. You can hear the same word to somebody, that word will not mean nothing. To another person, he takes it with faith, and it becomes the basis for operating. And the person goes out and says, yes, this is what God has said concerning me, because when the man of God said it, I caught it. It's mine. And the life of that person will never be the same from that day onward, because somebody caught a revelation of God. The children of Joseph caught a revelation of who they were in God. But that was not all. Something has to happen. And they said, look, we are great people. The Lord has blessed us. So we know that one place is not enough. One lot is not enough for us. One lot was not enough for them, because they knew, not only were they great at that time, they knew they have the seed for greatness was in them. There has to be room for expansion. And that's why they said, look, give us more. Give us more. God is ready and willing to do great and mighty things in our lives, because the seed of greatness has been deposited in every life of a child of God that comes to him in Jesus Christ. That seed of greatness is in you. Until we catch that revelation and we look at it and we say, yes, this is who I am in Jesus Christ, we will continue to be like chickens when we could have been eagles. He said, concerning the works of my hand, command ye me. Do we command him? Do we command him the way we ought to command him, and bring things to bear and cause things to happen around us? Let me tell you, the world can quake because of you. I've been saying it for a while. I said, look, it took 11, Jesus with 11 people shook the world. And those of us in this place, we are more than 11. When we chose to act, what happened? To the glory of God, you invited about 500 people to come to that place. And I remember I told some of us, I said, please don't limit yourself to any particular nation, any particular group of people, any particular tribe, any particular. I said, just go out there, tell people about it. And people came. Don't restrict yourself to this place. Don't restrict yourself to certain groups of people. What God is committing to our hands is not meant for a certain group. It's meant for people who are willing. They realize it's too small for us. We want a bigger portion of the land. We can get a bigger portion of the land if we are willing. Did somebody hear that? We can get a bigger portion of everything that is in this land if we are willing. Because there are many people who don't want to live by faith. And if we choose to live by faith, we will take it from them. Because he said, now the kingdom of God suffered violence. And the violent does what? Take it by force. We can take it. As soon as they spoke to Joshua, Joshua said, yes, okay, it's too small for you. You have nothing about it. God, Joshua didn't want them to stop at the level of complaint. God is not interested in our complaints. God is interested in our total trust in him. I was telling somebody yesterday, I said, look, the reason why God committed so much to Peter was because Peter was, look, it was not the fish that Peter caught on that day when Jesus said, come with me to the deep. It was the ability of Peter to simply trust Jesus. He said, and at thy word. That ability to trust him was what changed Peter's life. He said, come with me. He came with him and he dropped the net and he caught so much. I said, oh, because you are so trusting, you will stop catching fish. You are going to start catching men. No wonder on the day of Pentecost, how many did he catch in his net? How many? 3,000. The fish he caught on that day was not even up to 3,000. But when he preached to people, he caught 3,000. And you and I can catch even more than that. He said, this place is too narrow for us. Let's go to Isaiah 54, verse 2 to 6. This place is too narrow for us. We want to expand. I want to break through. I want my spiritual life, you know, to change. I want God to do great and mighty things through me. Yet God is saying, look where you are. You have to do something. You have to launch out. You have to trust me. You just have to take your life in your hands. Not bothered by what people are going to say. Isaiah 54 verse 2 to 6. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. God was instructing, he said, enlarge the place of your tent. Don't be constrained by your circumstance. About 2 weeks ago, I was reading from New Living Translation. I was reading, I think, Jeremiah 17, and I looked at Prophet Jeremiah, what he was saying. And he was saying to them, he said, look, and he said, and the people came to me. He said, who are you to start to preach to us? Who are you? Who taught you? Who? What qualification do you have? They challenged Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, he said, and they didn't stop there. He said, and they started to spread rumor about me in town. And I said, wow. So even in the time of Jeremiah, people knew how to spread rumor to contain people. He said, but I'm not going to keep silent. What is the enemy using to constrain you? What is the enemy using to restrain you? They said, this place is too straight for us. But when they were asked to move, he said, look, there are giants there. There's the valley there. There are woods here. There are always every kind of excuse that will stop them from realizing their full potential. But they knew they were great people. You also know that Christ has died for you and has given you the key to the riches of this world. He now said, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. He said, your seed will inherit the Gentiles. We haven't started inheriting them yet. He said, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. In other words, that time of struggle, that time people of name calling, that time that people, you know, stamp you with something that is not yours, and you are dedicated to the Lord. He said, the time will come when you are going to forget. Because God will do so much in your life that those people will be the ones who will come to you and say, look, this is what we said about you. But of truth, we know that God is with you. You see, in the problem that is designed to upset you or to cause you, you know, to cause you to stumble, in that same problem, you have your breakthrough, and that's the place where you are meant to blossom. I read an article, or somebody read an article and showed it to me just a few days ago about some of the, you know, some of the things that we struggle with. And basically, people are just beginning to catch on to it, to know that. And I tell people, I've started changing my language. I tell people, I say, look, trouble, stress, it's not a bad thing. Did you hear that? Trouble, stress. It depends on what kind of trouble. If you are living holy, righteous, and trouble comes your way, it's not a bad thing. Did you hear that? Most people will agree with me that the best decision they have taken has been when they have been in dire straits. Some of the major decisions you've taken have been when things, you know, you are really in trouble. Some of your best efforts have come when you are challenged. Some of the best achievement has come when people have said you cannot do it. Then why do you have to run away from the challenges of life? We have to be mountain dwellers. Enough of burying our heads in the valley. No, there's nothing that can constrain us. If God says it's time for us to move, we have to move. We have to move. But if we are going to break the barriers of constraint, we have to pay a price. There are woods to cut. There are mountains to climb. There are enemies to be defeated. In Luke chapter 18 verse 1, Jesus said, he said, for men ought always to pray and not faint. I've told us, and I shared with us before, the story of a man called Tamerlane. He was an Oriental conqueror. He was running away from a government that was persecuting him. He became so tired, and he got somewhere, and he had to lay his head down to rest. Between being half asleep and half awake, he started looking at, I think, the Great Wall of China, and looking at what the ants were doing. And he noticed that certain ants would carry loads that were probably maybe 3 times their size. A particular ant started going up and will fall down. And the ants did it about 69 times and finally climbed the wall. And he said, I learned a lesson from this. He took time to study and said, I learned a lesson from this. Never to give up. And Jesus was saying the same thing. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Some of us use the excuses of prayers that we thought have not been answered before to say, I'm not going to pray again. If we cannot climb the mountain, the Lord himself will not ask us to go there. It is because God knows we can do it. God will not place in your path that thing that he knows you cannot do. He will not ask you to do it. The same thing that happened to the children of, to the children of Joseph. Let's quickly look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, 24. Paul was speaking there. Hear what Paul has to say. There are mountains to climb. The first mountain that we have to climb is this one. That's the biggest challenge, Acts 20, 24. If you can climb that mountain, you can climb any other mountain. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. In other words, the biggest challenge to our ability to climb mountains of life is ourselves. Is ourselves. Until we conquer the mountain of self, we cannot attain to what God wants us to be. When he looked at all the constraints of his life, he concluded, he said, but none of these things move me, neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've obtained from, which was entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus, faithfully to attest to the good news, the gospel of God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. He said, first of all, I have to conquer myself. I no longer regard myself. I am of no reputation. I am of no achievement. I have no wisdom. I have no strength. I have nothing of value that I can say is going to restrain me from doing what God has called me to do. Until we get to that place, until we conquer self, it is impossible for us to be who God really wants us to be. I tell my wife, many of us know this person that I'm talking about. He's a former president of our nation back home. There's nothing that has not been said about him. There's nothing. They talk about he has a relationship with his son's wife. He did this, he did that. And I told him, but even today, he's still the one handpicking who will be the president. If he was going to run his life based on newspaper account of things, this man should not leave his room anymore. What about the prime minister, even here? Some people will talk about hairstyle. Some people will talk about whatever the voice they want to talk about, anything they like. But is she ruling? Is she in charge? There are mountains to climb, not to deter us. There are mountains to climb. There will be 101. And until Jesus comes, there will be things to attend to. I've told us before that there are two enemies to conquer. Two classes of enemies to conquer. The first one is the self. If we can conquer the enemy of self, in fact, the enemy outside of us will have little hold on us. You know, it's always so easy to blame other people for things that are not going right. It's always very easy. Have you conquered yourself? And the truth about it is this. If you have not conquered self, it doesn't matter. It does not matter how far we go. It doesn't matter how far we go. It's just going to make the fall even bigger. Until there's a, you know, until we conquer self, we may go high. We would only fall further down. But if the foundation is laid well, by the time, if you may end up climbing three stories in a glorious way. But if self is not conquered, you may end up climbing 10 stories. But it may not endure. The thing about what God has called us into is this. On the mountaintop, people can easily see you. When you aspire to climb the mountain, what happens? People can easily see you. In other words, as representatives of the Almighty God, people are looking unto you. They can see where you are. They know where. Look, when other people will do things, we've said this before, and they will not comment, when you do it, people will make comments. It doesn't matter how good you think the things you've done are. When we brought, I don't think the person meant it for, you know, in a bad way, but let me just give you an example. When the Watoto children came, and, you know, God did what he did, somebody called me and said, how did it go? I said, wonderful, it went like this. The person called me back later, some days later. I said, but all those children in Nigeria who are in similar situation, how many of them have you people helped? There's nothing you will do that people won't have something to say. He said, how many of them have you helped? The Bible says, do good. It didn't restrict me to Nigeria. Wherever I am, I will do good to the people who are around me. People I can do good to, I will do good to them. I'm not going to wait until I get to a certain place. I'm not going to do good or wait until I get to a certain group of people. The same God that sent Peter to the Jews is the same God that sent Paul to the uncircumcised. Paul could have said, oh, you know, except I preach to the Jews too, I'm not going to preach the gospel. We must not allow anything to constrain us. For some of us who say, oh, but I've prayed, I've asked God to intervene. You see, I really want to serve God. I really want to, you know, I really want to have that spiritual relationship with God in a way that I myself will know that I'm dwelling on the mountaintop, but yet nothing has happened to me. I want to tell you, just like the ant that tried 69 times before he climbed the wall, men always ought to pray and not faint. If it looks like you are confused, why don't you just thank God for where you are, with the hope that God is going to intervene, with the hope that God is going to change that situation. If you realize who you are meant to be in Him, the enemies without. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 17. He says, when the Philistine heard that David was anointed king over Israel, they went in full force to search for him. When the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over Israel, what happened? The Bible said they went in full force. I've told us before, the obstacles that the enemy will want to put in your way, it's not about who you are. It's not about you. It's about what you represent in Jesus. It's about the potential in you. It's about what you are capable of doing. The reason why the Philistines doubled their force was because they knew who David was. David had killed Goliath before. He had put a whole nation to shame. And they now heard that the same man has been anointed king. When the enemy sees the potential in you and he sees your readiness to take your rightful position, what do you think he will do? He's going to array forces against you. If you like, you may say you don't believe. But let me tell you something. There are two kingdoms at war. There are two kingdoms at war. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And there's no way for us to stand in the middle. We have to take sides. We are either for God or we are for the other man. I've told us before. Those who would dwell on the mountaintop, they have to be for God. They have to take side with God and be ready to be enlisted into His army. It's sometimes like when you make up your mind that this is what you want to do. That is when the kingdom of darkness will unleash its forces against you. It will look like some of those areas where you used to be victorious, they now become a challenge to you. In fact, some people, when you begin to profess who you are, the favor they used to grant you before, they will stop granting it to you. If you have not had the experience, it means you have not been proclaiming who you are yet. Let's open our Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14. We'll read the story from verse 9 to 11. 2 Chronicles 14. He said, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. What's 1,000,000? What number is that? 1,000,000. That's 1,000,000. So, in today's world, if you have an army of 1,000,000 people, is that a big one? There are probably a few countries that have an army of 1,000,000. I think China probably has. Which other country? I'm not sure if the Russians have up to 1,000,000. Did you say Egypt? I'm not sure if they have up to 1,000,000. But there are few countries, very few, that you can count them on your fingers, who have, you know, soldiers up to 1,000,000. At that time, they said there was this country that had an army of 1,000,000 people. And they came out. He said, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. I don't know how many people Asa went out with, but he just knew that his force was nothing compared to the force that was arrayed against him. And he cried unto the Lord. How often do we depend upon the Lord anymore? It is now like a strange story when we hear somebody say, look, I trusted in the Lord. It sounds like it's foolishness. When somebody says, I trusted in the Lord and I cried unto the Lord, I said this, I said, God, come and help me, come and do this. How long? I mean, when was the last time we trusted solely in God and said, God, if you don't do something, there's trouble in the house? But that was what King Asa did. He called on the Lord and said, Father, if you don't help me, then we are doomed. Because I know you are able to. Because with you, it does not matter what the number is like. The other person may have 1,000,000. And I have 30,000. But I know you can still give us victory. I know you've done it before. You have caused commotion to occur in the camp of the enemy before. And they started to fight themselves. Your enemies will fight themselves in Jesus' name. You have caused confusion in the camp of the enemy before, that they were the one who self-destructed themselves. You can do it again during my own time. You can be saying to the Lord today, Father, you said in your word that you are going to give me the riches of the Gentiles for an inheritance. Where is my own? After all, if you bless me, there will be an expansion of your kingdom. And I'm sure the reason why many of us cannot pray that prayer is that we know that if God gives us, we will not use it for the expansion of the kingdom. When we were asked to pray earlier on, that prayer was so powerful. The offering prayer. He said, give us understanding to give. And she also said something. He said, according to our abilities. I've told us the story about the widow's mite before. You know, we like to say, oh, you give your widow's mite. Give your widow's mite. How many of us give our widow's mite? Praise the Lord. How many of us give our widow's mite? I don't even give my widow's mite. Eh? How much did the widow give? She gave 100%. How many of us can give 100%? 10% tithe, we are struggling. I'm serious. 10% tithe, we are struggling. We'll probably give it once in 5 years. And the widow gave 100%. 10%. We'll give it once in 5 years. I told you the reason why God entrusted so much to Peter was because Peter was ready to trust God. When you're ready to trust God, God too will trust you. Tell me, how many of us have friends here? And you know your friend doesn't trust you. Will you trust that friend? If you don't trust me, I can never trust you. If you are cagey about me, when you want to talk, you will know when somebody is cagey. They are. I told you, I said, how do you know a friend? When you have a true friend, your friend, when you have a true friend, you will know. How will you know? When you don't have to censor what you say to that person, you know that that's your friend. When you don't have to have your security guard around you before you speak to that person, that's a true friend. When you don't have to wear your mask before them, that's a true friend. In other words, the true friend is the person you can just leave your, you know, your secret. When you cannot do that, then just know that they are not true friends. You are, both of you are playing games. Trust. When you trust God, God will trust you in return. Peter trusted him. God is looking for people who will trust him, who will make commitment to him. They are the people he wants to raise to the mountaintop, so that when the time comes and people have to look and see who is representing God, because that place is a pedestal and you see, they see you there, you see, the world cannot, they may cook up something like with Jeremiah, but they will know deep down that it is not true. And it's a matter of time before God will reveal what happened, what appeared to be secret to the whole world. He wants people he can lift up on that pedestal. He wants you. He wants you. He wants to lift you up. He wants us to make that commitment. The way we used to be passionate about him before. David said, I will not serve God without it costing me something. We want to serve God without it costing us our time, without it costing us our strength, without it costing us our money, without it costing us our pride. Without, it has to cost you something, because it didn't come free of charge to Jesus. If you want to be a mountain dweller, you are willing to expose yourself to the world. But one thing I can assure you is that the one who has called you will be with you. As long as you are representing him, he will be with you. Can we just rise up on our feet and pray? Remember, the mountaintop is a place that separates you from your peers. Is a place of protection. Is a place of vision. Is a place of courage and stamina and strength. Is a place of prominence. Can you just pray to the Lord and say, Father, take me to the mountaintop. I am ready to pay the price. I am ready to pay the price. Joshua said, he said, look, you take the place of the mountain. I know there are giants there. I know there are woods there. You are able to defeat them. You are able to be who God has asked that you be. You are able, you are capable of expansion. You are capable of taking on the world. You are capable of accomplishing much for Christ. Ask that God will take you to, that God takes you to the mountaintop. Ask God to take you to the mountaintop. Ask God to take you to the mountaintop. Ask that God will take you to the mountaintop. Tell him, I'm ready to make the sacrifice. Lord, I am willing to make the sacrifice. Just take me to the mountaintop, oh Lord. I want to be your representative. Enlarge my coast. Move my tent farther than before. Lord Jesus, do wonders through me. Everything that is intended to disadvantage me, Lord, will become a vehicle that will take me to my destiny. Just like Joseph, all the things that were arranged that was meant to stop him, they became the vehicle that transported him to the palace. So will it be for your people this afternoon in the mighty name of Jesus. You become mountain dwellers from today. Your stars will no longer be covered in the mighty name of Jesus. You will no longer dwell in the values of life in Jesus' name. The Lord will raise up your heads in Jesus' name. He will exalt your horns like that of the unicorn in the mighty name of Jesus. You will be shoulders above your fellows in Jesus' name. You will succeed in that which the Lord has committed to you. Thank you, Father. We bless you for today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.